All right, we're going to be looking at Romans 6 today. In our journey through Romans. Romans 6, 11 through 14. God's word says this: "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to what sanctification is and what holiness means. Help us to see what we have become in Christ. Open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would, imagine, if you can imagine. This is kind of a running joke, so. Imagine, not that you had been given 10,000 acres, but that you were 10,000 acres. Again, we've been using this illustration. We said that God has laid new paths in the world. The old ways are fading away. Now, the pagans, the unbelievers, that's all they see. But we have new eyes. We've been given new lenses to be able to see what God is building in the world. And we also said that there is a planning project here. What would you do to plan these roads? How would you build on 10,000 acres to make a city? And we also said, now that everything has been built, the town is going, the ice cream shop set up, you get your coffee over here, there's a good steak place down there. And we said, now live. Go and enjoy it. Many people are hunkered down, afraid to live in what God has made. But today, we're going to speak of 10,000 acres and the value of that. Now, I looked it up. I did the grok. I said, how much for 10,000 acres in Garner, North Carolina? And grok did all the calculations. I got to watch it. I have it on slow speed. You know, he's thinking. And he came up with an estimate. Again, this is raw land, not something that has infrastructure. Of about $500 billion. Now, if it has infrastructure, we're talking probably $5 trillion. I mean, what if you came to the town of Garner and said, can I buy Garner? How much would that be? Yeah, I would say $5 trillion. But my friends, you're worth more than $5 trillion. Your soul, who you are, has infinite worth. And yet God has made you. Or we can say remade you. Some would say, I mean, how could I be worth so much? Because he made you. Holy, holy, set apart. Now, some would have a hard time believing this. God, I'm holy. I mean, I thought God was holy. Yes, God is set apart. But could he make a land holy? I mean, Where would we find that in the Bible? Well, we can start at the beginning, Exodus 3, 5. And he said, speaking to Moses, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. For the place where you are standing is holy ground." What made the ground, dirt, holy? The presence of God. What made you holy? The presence of God. Does the Holy Spirit reside in the Christian? You're holy. This is what we're going to see. We're going to start to understand. And what we're going to see are three actions that the Christian should live out. You have been made holy. You have a new life. But there's things that you need to realize, things that you need to put into practice. Some of you don't believe in the power of grace and how powerful this grace is and what it has done. Many Christians are living, again, they're not living in this new world. They're not enjoying this new world because they don't see themselves as special. They struggle with sin. They see the world around them, wars and rumors of wars. There's chaos. And so they hunker down. They turtle up. And they don't put these things into practice. And so if we can focus on these things today and put them into practice, you will live out your holiness. You'll start to understand sanctification. So in this passage, again, three actions that the Christian should live out. And the purpose is that we would believe that we can walk in sanctification. Again, the title, The Transformative Path of Sanctification, again, chapter 6 through chapters, going up to chapter 8, we're going to see this path, this what the Lord has laid before us, this great salvation and how we should walk. And today we're going to look at these three actions. But for review, the first section in Romans, we looked at the gospel's global operation. We said that Paul has a main mission. He has a mission. He knows his mission. He's confident of this mission. And what was his mission? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. My friends, Paul's mission is your mission. Your mission to go forth and bring about the obedience of faith among all the unbelievers, all the nations. That's your mission. Are you about it? Are you doing it? Do you see yourself as one that can do this? I mean, Paul was a great sinner, a murderer of Christians, and yet he did it. We saw Paul's main mission, and we also saw Paul's main desire was to preach. The avenue in which this would happen would be by preaching and teaching. And he desired also fruit. And he desired also to preach to the believers. So preaching is just not for evangelism. Preaching is for the edification, the building up of the Christian. And he saw this as the way the gospel is funneled towards people, preaching and teaching. Yes, theology is involved here. Understanding the scriptures is involved here. And that's okay. It's a worthy endeavor to know God, to know the scriptures. And then we saw Paul's main point, and he said this, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He believed that this gospel message, this theological concept, was powerful to save. Do you believe this? This message of the gospel, the person of Jesus and what he did, coming and living and dying, does it have power? Of course it does. And Paul believed this. And so we saw the gospel's global operation, and then we saw the universal need for salvation. He gives his mission, he gives his purpose, but then he gives the problem of sin. And the problem is this: we have a righteousness deficit. Without Christ in Adam, in your old nature, the problem that you have is that you do not have righteousness. And you need righteousness. So how do I get righteousness? Well, it comes by a free gift of grace, by faith. And even that faith is a gift. It's poured out to a people. And now they are righteous. Now they are holy. But don't forget, we were sinners. We were darkness. And then we saw the provision of salvation. We said that God saves the world through the gospel message by granting righteousness. Adam, as our covenant head, brought death. Jesus earned righteousness by his perfect life and his sacrifice. And Jesus now is our covenant head. He makes this case that we need a new representative. Before it was Adam, now it is Christ. There's only two peoples in the world: those in darkness, those in light; those in Adam, those in Christ. That's it. That is the two people. We talk about race, we talk about all these different things, and there's really just two races: those in Adam, those in Christ. And then we saw started getting into the transformative path of sanctification. Christian, your past, present, and future sins are forgiven. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west. Now live. Now live. Be sanctified. Grow. Learn. Flourish. Live. And so this is what we've been talking about. The transformative path of sanctification, this is where we will be today. Again, Romans 6, 11 through 14. The blood-bought people of God fight sin. The Christian is the only one that can truly fight sin. Everything else is a farce. Every other religious system is a lie. It does not fight sin. It tries to cover it over. It looks spiritual, but it does not work. It has no power. Now, Paul, in this section, is still arguing with the legalist. The legalist doesn't like the idea that the law cannot save. And so the legalist is questioning Paul about this grace, because Paul's saying it's all of grace. And the legalist wants to work for his salvation. I do these things because I'm trying to earn God's favor. And he says things like this: I guess we should just keep on sinning so grace may abound. Right? If this grace is so great, then I'm just going to sin and grace is going to be even greater. Sarcastically mocking Paul. And this is really not a new doctrine. There wasn't a time ever that the law could save. It wasn't like some time where, Israel was obeying the law and that saved them. No, it's always been of grace. Always. has always been justification by grace. Even if the person is saved by grace and doesn't realize that, maybe they're legalistic and they don't even know how God saved them. And that happens. Many churches are like that. I would say they're saved, they're just confused. And I would say some of you are still confused. Some of you still don't know the doctrines of grace. It's hard for the flesh to understand this radical concept of the grace of God. It's actually impossible. And I'm praying that everyone in this church will embrace the doctrines of grace by the time we're finished with Romans. That's my prayer. Why? So you'll be loyal Calvinists with staunch theological convictions, and you can point at people. No. I want you to embrace the truth on how you and every Christian throughout history has been saved. I want you to know your salvation. Be secure in your salvation, that it can never be taken from you. It's a gift that cannot be given back. You can't even push it back. Grace is a force, it's a power that God has bestowed. And those that have it will never lose it. I want you to be thankful for what God has done for you, and that this erupts in a life of praise to God. Great worship and great praise come from holding great theology. But we must understand the sanctification process. My mentor used to say it this way: the doctrines of grace come by grace. He would speak at different churches and different conferences, and he would have everybody there, you know, it'd be all reform guys, the staunch guys I was talking about. And he'd say, raise your hand, how many of you were saved in an Arminian church? And 90% of people would raise their hand. The doctrines of grace, the understanding of these great doctrines come by grace. It's a gift. It's an outpouring. So be patient with your Christian brothers. Be patient with them as they learn these things. Paul prayed this near the end of Romans 15, 13. He says this: now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why does Ken always preach so hopefully? Because the God of hope. That's how he's identified. He's the God of hope. So we have great hope in what God is doing. He's sanctifying people. So the question again is this: Paul is fighting against, should we continue to sin? Should we? I mean, does grace really have power to fight sin? And this is what he's arguing about. Paul says in chapter 3, 28 of Romans, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So some would say, if sin doesn't really matter and the law can't save, I will just continue to sin. Grace may abound. And this is what Paul is arguing against. So let's look at this first point. Again, three actions that the Christian should live out. And the first one is this: the Christian should think rightly about their holiness. For your sanctification, for what God wants you to do, he commands you to think. This is not an option. Christian, you are commanded to think. Verse 11 says, for the death that he died, He died to sin once and for all. Actually, that's verse 10. Verse 11 says, even so, even so. And so I wanted to read verse 10 to remind us what we saw last week. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Then he goes into verse 11, even so, consider, consider. Paul is making a command, is commanding the believer to think, to consider. This is the first command in the book of Romans. And again, it's not do this or don't do that. It's think, consider. Think rightly about your holiness. The meaning of the word consider is to believe, to assert, to count on. Consider, think, assert, believe a truth. Something has been told to you, Christian, about your true state. Now believe what has been told to you about who you are. If I asked you how much money you had in the bank, it would be easy for you to tell me. You can pull up your phone, touch the app, or if in my case, ask my wife, or for the church budget, ask Brent. I'd call Brent up, hey, can I spend some money? Call my wife and say, hey, how much do we have in the bank? It would be easy. And this consider is a kind of an accounting term. He's saying, consider, do the math, calculate what you have. Think on what God has said about your salvation, about what he's done for you. Think on that. You're commanded to think on that. And now take your affections, your emotions, your heart, and make it submit to that truth. Think on it, believe it, and submit to it. Your whole being, submit to it. Grab them and make them submit to the truth. Consider, think. Think in accordance with the truth. Are you? Are you thinking in accordance with what God has said about your salvation, about your holiness, being made holy? And that's the consideration. What's the consideration? What should you be thinking of? Verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Think this way, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. If you were a slave and you had a master, and then you died, you're no longer a slave. You were under the yoke of a master, but now you've been set free. And this is what Paul's saying. You've been set free. It's like your old self has died and all things have become new. You're free. You're free. Again, your old self, those in darkness, those that are in Adam, they have no other choice. They live in sin. They like sin. It is their defining trait. For the Christian, now we have the power to choose. Something radical has happened to you. You do not have to sin. But we do. Romans 7 is coming up. We're going to talk about it. We still battle with the flesh. We still battle. But now we have power. Those that have confessed their sin and turned to Christ have been set free from the power of sin. You are no longer enslaved to sin. There is hope. This is the Christian's true state before God. Consider this, Christian. Don't leave this place today without doing the calculation. And again, this is not an option. This is a command of God. Believe this truth. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Something has happened. You have the ability to honor God, to please God. But Paul continues in the positive. He says this, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You can say it this way. Consider yourself alive to God in Jesus. A Christian is a person that has a relationship with the one and only holy God. A Christian is a person that has been reborn with a nature that is holy, set apart. A Christian, by definition, is alive to God. God recognizes you. God loves you. His grace is poured out on you. You are his people. You are his body on the earth, the church, the hands and feet of Christ. He is the head, and he's carrying out his will on the earth through his body, which is you. You've been made holy. You have a mission. You have a purpose. You have great hope. Do you have great hope? Great hope. Positionally, you have been set apart and made holy. And what Paul's saying is practically, you're being made holy. Practically. This is what he's talking about. This is real. This is not just for heaven in the future. This is not just a theory. This is what God does in his people. He indwells them and makes them holy. Now, it is a process. It is a process. Tom Askell gives a illustration on this section, and he says it this way. He said, it would be cruel to say to a slave to live like a free man. Guy's in a cell, he's out in the field, and you go up to him like, hey, you know, change your mind about your current state. Just live like a free man. Paul's not saying pretend. Paul's saying you're free. You are truly free. Because of Christ and what he's done, you're free. You have freedom not to sin. Paul's commanding you to think rightly about your great salvation. Stop thinking like a slave. Stop acting like a slave. Think as a free man. Live as a free man. But some would say, I don't feel free. I feel kind of enslaved sometimes. I feel like I'm struggling with sin. Good, struggle. Fight. The pagan doesn't fight. They embrace it. This is who I am. This is me. Love me for who I am. Battling sin starts with understanding this. Verse 11, in Christ Jesus. Because you are in Christ, and he, by the Holy Spirit in you, you can battle. It's a great disgrace, a mockery, a great sin, if you would, to say that I'm saved, I have the Holy Spirit, but then I don't have power to fight. You're saying that Christ's work on the cross is not that powerful. Oh, of course, I have my ticket, my fire insurance, I'm going to heaven. And so you try to separate the physical and the spiritual, like the Gnostics, right? So they can go on and sin in the flesh, and yet their spirit is pure. And we see that all the time, right? The separation. But that's not biblical theology. Christ was raised bodily, physically. Yes, it was a resurrected body, but the body matters. And that's what we're going to see in this section. You are in union with Christ. He is with you and will never forsake you. He is with you to the end of the age, in this life and the next. And the question I would ask is Christ holy? And everybody would say yes. And then I would say, are you in him? That's what the Bible says. And he's in you. So you've been made holy, set apart for different purposes. The Christian should think rightly about their holiness. It's a command. And then secondly, the Christian should engage actively in their holiness. Look at this, instruments of unrighteousness. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Paul's not saying that there is no more sin or no more temptation. Paul is saying, don't let sin reign or use you like it did before. Sin was ruling you. It was your master. You were enslaved. But now you're free. And you don't have to be that way anymore. You don't have to do what was done, what the world does anymore. There's a new way. There's a new path. And you have the power to take it, the power to live. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Christians have the hope that our mortal bodies will take on immortality. This is what we think. We're always thinking about the future. We're going to get new bodies. There's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, and we're going to live in that salvation over there. But when did salvation start? Now. Here, when God opened your eyes to see your sin and you turned to Christ as the only way to escape sin, you bowed to him, salvation is now. It's for now. You will be like the resurrected Christ. The new body will be temptation-free. And it's even hard to put that into thoughts or words. Temptation, we don't even know what that, I mean, it's hard for us to fathom this. All your thoughts, all your deeds will always be righteous. That's amazing. And that's a great hope. But what about now? What about now? He talks about these lusts. And lust, it can be, passions and desires. And desires can be good or bad. But if not rightly regulated, can become sin. Sexual desire is normal and good and right in the frame of marriage. That is the outlet for sexual desire. So what am I telling the young men? Get a job, get some money, get married. You need the job, you need the money to get the wife. They like money. then get married. And so that sexual drive should push a young man into being successful and working hard, right? And that is good. It can lead to bad things, though, outside of marriage. Hunger is a good and natural thing. We could be hungry, but we could eat too much. We could enjoy it too much, and that could be sinful. Desire for safety and security is a right and good thing, especially for our ladies, but it can turn into manipulation and a desire to control, right? Fear can move us into trying to control the situations instead of trusting God through our husbands. Look at the first part of verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't give up your faculties, your power, your humanness to sin. There are those that are in Adam, in darkness, they're humans, but they serve Satan. And then those that are in the light, that are in Christ, that use their humanness to serve God. The word instruments here is used many times as weapons. Weapons. Sam will like this. He's becoming a weapon. Using his body as a weapon. God has given you a life, a soul, a body, not to be used against his kingdom, but for his kingdom. Again, the only ones that can use their bodies for God's kingdom is the Christian. The only ones. And so if we don't do it, no one will. We have a special assignment for the glory of God. Before Christ, you use your weapons against Christ. Now you use your weapons for Christ. Don't use your lips, or you can say your tongue, as James says, as a weapon against Christ, against your fellow man. Don't use your thinking against his kingdom. Your living against his kingdom. Use them as instruments of righteousness. How can I use my mind, my body, everything that I am for Christ's kingdom? How can I do this? Instruments of righteousness. Middle of verse 13. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You now can use what God has given you to fight for his kingdom. You're alive. You've been made new. Are you fighting? You can't fight for his kingdom if you are in sin. It is amazing those that are in sin are ineffective for the kingdom. You can't. How? How could he? That's why we're asking that you would put these practices into your life, praying daily, reading the scriptures, making opportunities for evangelism, taking opportunities for evangelism. Put these practices in your life so that it reminds you, your conscience, over and over again. Oh, I'm fighting for him. I'm living for him. How do we do this? present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. This presenting is pretty powerful. Imagine, if you will, a knight and his king has been defeated. He was not killed in the battle. He surrendered because his commander told him to. But he's a warrior. He knows how to fight. That's all he knows. But now, what is he doing? He's changing allegiances. He's fighting under a different flag. Now he uses everything that he knows for the glory of God, for a new kingdom. Present yourselves. Come to the king and present yourselves. I will fight for you. Is this your prayer? Lord, I'll fight for you. Everything that I have, all the gifts that you've given me, my body, my mind, my speech, everything, I'll do for you. Why? To earn salvation? No, because I've been given so much grace and mercy. Now I just want to live for you. I want to be sanctified. I want to grow. I want to glorify your name. I'll fight for you. Understand the mission at hand. Christ is the King of the world. Now go fight for him. And you need to throw off sin to do this. And this is why we confess. This is why I encourage us that we confess every day. Why? To earn salvation? No, we confess to restore the relationship with the Father as a father unto a son, or son unto a father, saying, Dad, help me, forgive me, use me. Use me, Lord. At every stage of your life, fighting might look different, depending on who you are and what stage, right? When you get kids, the fighting might change a little bit. When you get older, the fighting might change a little bit. So at every stage, glorify God. At everything, young men, you have your strength. Fight. Use it. The old men, you have your gray hairs, and some don't have hair. Use it for his glory. Every stage of your life, fight for him. And I will say this, is a unique time in history. Very unique. And I'm not talking about American history. I'm not talking about world history. Well, kind of. Cosmos history. Godly history, right? This is a unique time, Christian. You've been given a short time, a very short time. And in this short time, you get to fight like no other time. When everything comes to a close and all has been fulfilled and we have these new resurrected bodies, you're not going to get to fight like we get to fight now. Actually, the way in which you fight now will affect your eternity. Some with little reward, some with great reward, some over one city, some over many. And I don't understand it fully, but I think the teaching of Jesus is clear, that you store up your treasure in heaven. Not only the way you give, but the way you give your life. And so right now, the way you live is affecting eternity for the glory of God forever and ever and ever. And so spend your life for Christ. The Christian should think rightly about their holiness. The Christian should engage actively in their holiness. And lastly, the Christian should trust simply based on their holiness. Paul has been saying, think like this. He's been commanding you to think in a way that you understand that you've been made new, that you are holy. And then he's saying, engage like this. Don't use your members, your whole being, the way you used to. Use it in a new way. And he's empowering you to do this. And now he's saying, trust like this, based on God making you holy. He's been giving us a command, a couple of commands. But right now, this verse 14, he's not commanding anymore. Right now in verse 14, he's just telling us the facts. Just the facts. This is the truth. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. This is a fact. This is the truth about the Christian. If you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. Now, it will affect you. Again, you don't want to turtle up. You don't want to be hiding. But he's telling you the facts. You can say for, or you could say because. Think, engage, because. I'm going to tell you the reality of your state before God. And again, this is in future tense, but in context, he's speaking of current realities. What is the reality of your relationship, your salvation from Christ or in Christ? And this is it, Christian. Trust this. Sin will not be master over you. Or you can say it this way. Sin will not have dominion over you. This is the reality. This is the fact. Sin is not controlling you anymore like it once was. The blessing of our sanctification, the way sanctification works is that we are no longer dominated, enslaved to sin. Now we still battle sin, but we can battle. Again, the one in darkness does not battle, does not fight. We can fight. We can battle. We now have the power to defeat sin. Before we had no power to defeat sin, now we have great power to defeat sin. But it's hard because our enemy, and we're fighting all the time, that's kind of our fixation, right? It's hard for us to rejoice in the victories or see the victories. The thing is, you're not going to understand all the victories and all the grace that kept you away from so much sin until you get new bodies. And I think everything's going to be revealed and we're going to know, oh, that would have happened to me if not by the grace of God. Oh, that would have happened to me. And this should humble us. When we see sin and we see so many just loving their sin, celebrating their sin, love is love, we should have compassion. Now, we need to tell them the truth. They need to be rebuked. We need to use the law of God so that they would see their sin. But we should not be demoralized by it. It should not make us think that everything's out of control and does God see this and just get down about it. We love them by telling them the truth. It's hard, again, to celebrate the victories because we're always battling. But I'll give you this. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. And again, it's hard to celebrate temptation You know, what are you going to tell your wife? I was tempted by this really good-looking girl, and I didn't sin, honey. High five. Chalk that up. Victory. Right? Or the ladies. I was tempted because of that stupid decision you were making to overrule your authority. But I didn't, honey. High five. It worked out. Spurgeon gave an illustration of temptation as like a bird flying over your head. And he said, sin is when the bird nests in your hair. And so we need to be careful not to, we're not confessing our temptations. He doesn't say, confess your temptations one to another. Right? Now there's proclivities to sin that we must guard against. But you can have weird thoughts and strange things, and you just reject, you swat them away by the scriptures. Like, no, no, get out of here. They're like gnats. Go. You don't have to confess your dreams either. I have weird dreams all the time. I wake up, I feel guilty. That's not sin. And so know the distinction. But try to celebrate in that there's more going on that we do not realize. We're being protected more with this sanctification process. And still fight your sin. Fight your sin. So we see the potential, now the power. 14, verse 14 at the end. For you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. Again, the legalist is saying, I want to be under the law. I can understand the law. We said that the legalist takes the law of God, the sinfulness of man, and the legalist says, they bring down the law of God. And so it's not really the law of God. It's not really the high standards. They bring it down to a manageable level, and then they say, that's the law of God. And so they're not being honest. So the legalist is not honest with their trying to earn their way to heaven. So it's not, this is not saying try harder, do better. You still had no righteousness before, and you were not holy before. Your only hope was to try and obey his commands before, in your own strength, trying to want to bring down the law of God so you can manage it, redefine it. And that's what the legalist does. You had to try to earn your salvation. But in Romans, he's explaining that the law was never the way. The law was never meant to save. The law is good. It's the perfect reflection. It's a good reflection. Not perfect, but maybe it's the reflection of God and his character. As much as we have revealed to us. But it does not save. It has no power to save. The law is a mirror and a magnifying glass to expose us and drive us to the Savior, to drive us to the one thing that has the power to save, grace. Grace. But the law did need to be obeyed. Isn't that weird? That God had a righteous standard, that, and it does need to be obeyed. And that's why the law is great for evangelism, great for condemning. And that's the purpose, to drive you to the Savior. But it did have to be obeyed. But we couldn't do it. Christ perfectly obeyed. He obeyed. He obeyed. He actually loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, something we couldn't do, couldn't even arrive to. And he did it. And then he sacrificed himself. His blood covers us. And now we are identified in him. He is our head. No longer an Adam. He is our head, our representative. And it starts to come home on what Paul is teaching here. That we have a representative, and that through him, in him, we have been made holy. And that should bring us to our knees. That should humble us. And that is the motivation to fight sin. That is the motivation to live this life, to glorify God. That he's done this for us, and he's made us. And now we can because of him. And so we have a great salvation. By grace, he opened our eyes to the Savior. We turned from our sins. We saw the Savior all by grace, all by the power of grace. Christian, your faith is all by grace. He made us righteous. He made us a new people. He made us alive to live in this new world. He made us valuable, far more than $5 trillion. He made us infinitely valuable. Now by the Holy Spirit, we are holy and are learning to walk in holiness. And this is what sanctification is all about. I'll close with this. 1 Peter 1:2. Peter summarizes this just in an introduction. Amazing section of scripture here. Two verses. So listen closely. Listen to what Peter says. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. How are they chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God's sovereign grace. He goes on, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit residing in you. His main function is to sanctify you. I like to say it this way. I'm going to get a bumper sticker that says, sanctification happens. It happens. You will be sanctified willingly or unwillingly. You want to choose the willingly. He will sanctify you. If he has to, like a good father, discipline you to bring you to that sanctification, oh, he will. And so this is our fear. Our fear is not, again, our fear is not hell. Our fear is not damnation. Our fear is, I don't want dad to spank my butt. Because I should be doing what he says. And so my prayer on a lot of nights, I guess, is, Lord, help me go with the flow of your sanctification. I want to fight against it. I want to go where you're leading. But think of this, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And what does that look like? To obey Jesus Christ. To obey Jesus Christ. Christian, you can obey Jesus Christ. This is what God's word says. You can obey him. Again, not in your own strength, because the Spirit of God indwells you. You can obey him. And that's amazing. But then he goes on, he says, and by the sprinkling with his blood. Again, we said, can the dirt be holy? Yes. And we learned that what? the presence of God makes it holy. They would take forks and implements for the sacrificial system, and they would make them holy. A plate, a spoon, a fork, holy? If he can take inanimate objects and the ground and make it holy, surely he could make you holy. And why? How? Oh, the sprinkling of his blood. Christians, we've been covered by the blood. We have been made holy. And then he ends it this way. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. You know that you can have grace and peace in the fullest measure? Obeying Christ, seeing your mission, going forward, recognizing, obeying him by thinking the right way, and then by taking your members and using them for righteousness, not unrighteousness anymore, righteousness, doing righteousness in the world, you can have grace and peace in the fullest measure. Now, so how do I live out the peace in the fullest measure? First, the Christian should think rightly about their holiness. God is commanding you to think rightly about your new position in Christ, your new life. Think rightly. Get control of your emotions and your doubts and make them obey the scriptures. Tell yourself, I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been made holy. I can fight sin. I will move forward. I will be on mission for Christ. I will use everything that I am to advance his kingdom. And then he says the Christian should engage actively in their holiness. Again, using our instruments for righteousness. I'm going to use everything that I am, all my giftings, everything, my money, my time, everything for his glory. And then lastly, the Christian should trust simply based on their holiness. Just trust in the facts. Hear the facts. Hear the facts, Christian. It's like a detective coming up, and he just wants the facts. He just wants the information, right? I don't want your emotional thoughts. I don't want you to talk about your feelings. I just want the facts here. Tell me the facts. What happened? And what Paul is saying is that you have been made holy. That's the facts. Now live it out. Live it out for the glory of God. The challenge this week would be that you would believe, in what has been said about you, and that you would now walk in the newness of life, walk in this sanctification. Don't fight against it. Fighting against it would be saying, I don't know if I believe it because I'm still struggling with sin. All right, we already said you're in a struggle, but you have been made new. Don't let Satan take away your mission. And so pray this week. If you're struggling with things and you're like, I don't know about this sin. I don't know. I'm having trouble defeating it. Again, go to God and ask him on the basis of what he has said about you. Lord, help me to walk in holiness. Help me. Help me to get rid of some of these things. Help me. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, an amazing section of scripture. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to obey you and believe what you have said. Again, Lord, we are amazed. We don't have to earn our salvation. It's been given fully by sovereign grace. Even our faith is a gift. And now we get to walk and live for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.